Hello and welcome back. This is Margaret Wesley preaching at Hope Jenandera. Today I'll be reflecting on all of the readings in the lectionary because they are all so interconnected. So there's Genesis 28, 10 to 19, Psalm 139, 1 to 11 and 23 to 24, Romans 8, 12 to 25, and Matthew 13, 24 to 43. And I will begin with some words from Miriam Rose Ungermer Bauman, words that I'm sure will be familiar to a number of you. She says, "My people are not threatened by silence. They are completely at home in it. They have lived for thousands of years with nature's quietness. My people today recognize and experience in this quietness the great life-giving spirit, the Father of us all. It is easy for me to experience God's presence when I am out hunting, when I am in the bush, among the trees, or a hill, or by a billabong. These are the times when I can simply be in God's presence. Our Aboriginal culture has taught us to be still and to wait. We do not try to hurry things up. We let them flow their natural course like the seasons. We watch the moon in each of its phases. We wait for the rain to fill our rivers and water the thirsty earth. We wait on God too. His time is the right time. We wait for him to make his word clear to us. We don't worry. We know that in time and in the spirit of Didiri, that deep listening and deep quiet stillness, his way will be clear. We are river people. We cannot hurry the river. We have to move with his current and understand its ways." Now, I wanted to read these beautiful and probably familiar words because it seems to me that white people like me have just lately started to listen to the call of Indigenous communities to live in a way that is more in tune with our natural environment, to pay attention to its rhythms, and through our attentiveness to the voice of creation, to become more attentive to the voice of God, our Creator. It may seem as though this is something new for some of us, but our readings this morning show us that being in tune with our natural environment has been very much part of our spiritual heritage right from the start. In our Genesis reading, we find Jacob on his way to find a wife to be his partner in building a family to bless the world. He has recently gained his birthright by employing a bit of trickery. Somehow, though he is not entirely honest, God appears to him and tells him that the promises made to Abraham and Isaac will continue to apply to him and his descendants. God is like that, as we have seen before. There was nothing special about Abraham. There was nothing special about Isaac. There is nothing special about Jacob. Yet here he is, the son of promise, passing through the land of promise, and he is met by the God who makes outrageous promises to unexemplary people. Night falls and Jacob sleeps with his head on a rock. The rock meant nothing to him beyond his need to put his head on something as he slept. He was passing through a place that meant nothing to him beyond his need to get through it in order to reach his destination. But God met him there and showed him that this seemingly meaningless place was in fact a place of communication between heaven and earth. And that ordinary rock pillow became a pillar to remind Jacob and others that God was there. Now that's good for us to remember when we pass through our times of transition. We tend to be quite good at finding meaning in the past, don't we? We remember in our context at Hope Tinandera, I hear stories about God at work years back among the people of St. Barnabas, St. Michael's, and St. Paul's, answering prayer, providing what was needed, bringing people to Christ. We're good at that, and we're good at finding meaning in the future. I have felt an optimism here about what God might do in this next phase of Hope Tinandera once we get past this transition thing. But what about this place, the place of transition? Can we find meaning here? This place can feel like something we just have to get through in order to arrive at that beautiful future we're heading towards. But can we find meaning here? Can we believe God will meet us here? Can we believe this is the day that the Lord has made? Not just the glorious past or the longed-for future, but the rather ordinary and possibly tedious and disappointing today. That's where God met Jacob. As he left his past behind and was not yet able to imagine his future, in a place between past and future, he saw a ladder between heaven and earth. In John 1, we hear Jesus claim to be that ladder. That's not one of our readings this morning, but I can't help speaking about John 1 when we're talking about the Jacob's ladder. Now, Jesus speaks of angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, which is what he calls himself. So, Jesus, by being human and divine, creator and creation, connects heaven and earth. Jesus broke the boundary between creator and creation, between God and humanity. And though he only walked around in a certain place for 30-something years, the implications of his life were for all time, past and future. Because Jesus is the creator in creation, Jacob could lie down on an ordinary rock and find that he was actually sleeping on holy ground. We are in God's presence everywhere and everywhen because of Jesus. Now, God is not limited to church buildings because of that. And that's a comforting truth if you want to be with God everywhere you go. But as the author of Psalm 113 recounts, it's a rather scary thought if you're trying to escape from God. Now, I've met plenty of people trying to escape from God, people who won't come through a church door because that angry, vengeful God they've been taught to believe in might drop a ceiling panel on them. And I can understand why people who believe in an angry God might prefer to have God safely contained in special buildings, so God might just leave the rest of life alone. But it's not like that. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle on the furthest limits of the sea, even there, says the psalmist. Though I climb to the top of Black Mountain Tower or dive to the bottom of Lake Ginninderra, even there are no secular spaces. God can find us everywhere. Which can be scary if you believe in an angry God. But as the author of Psalm 113 discovers in this beautiful poem, when the God you can't escape finds you, it won't be to hurt you, but to guide you, to hold you safe, and to turn your darkness into light. We see in Genesis that God kept meeting Abraham and Sarah and their descendants. They were a seriously messed up family, but whenever God met them, God blessed them. If we ask God, whatever this family did to deserve God's blessing, God would laugh and say, when did I ever say anything about deserving? You can't escape from God, because wherever you are in God's creation, God will be there. But that's a good thing, because why would you want to escape from love, from protection, from provision, from blessing? And so we get to the gospel reading, and Matthew gives us lots of examples of how wisdom can be found by contemplating nature in this chapter. Why is there evil in the world, for example? Why doesn't God just get rid of it? Well, philosophers could argue over that for centuries, and they have. Or you can go for a walk in your garden, and you can notice that sometimes there are weeds that you just can't kill without damaging the plants that you love. Maybe you have sometimes been tempted to douse your whole garden in Roundup to get rid of all those nasty weeds once and for all. But you haven't done it, because there are precious plants that would be killed along with the weeds. And the weeds would just come back next year anyway. Why does God allow evil? Well, would you have God smite all the evil people with bolts of lightning? Would that actually make the world better? Even evil people have mothers who love them. And from that mother's perspective, the smiting would be evil. And what about those shadowy places in each of our hearts where that last little weed has managed to hide from the light of Christ? How is God to remove that without destroying all that is good in us? Now, a time will come for harvest, Jesus says, when all will be dealt with and each of us will be made completely pure. But until then, we endure the weeds for the sake of the wheat. And in this whole chapter, we notice that wisdom isn't always found when our hands are holding a book. Sometimes it is discovered when our hands are in the soil. And that's the best place to read Romans 8. In a garden. And I'll read these beautiful words. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, for the creation was subjected to futility in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. The world is not as it should be. We are in pain, and our world is in pain. War, tyranny, climate change, habitat destruction, species extinction, poverty, disease. Our world is hurting, and we are hurting. We endure grief and anxiety, not because we're in a battle to bring nature into subjection to humanity, but because humanity is not as we were created to be. And when we are fully mature in Christ, then creation will be healed along with us. In pain and in redemption, we are connected and interconnected with all creation. The world is groaning because of us, and we are groaning because our life is hard. God the Son groaned in agony in the garden and on the cross, and the Spirit of God continues to groan within us. All of us are groaning, humanity, God, and all creation. But our groaning is not futile, according to Paul. That groaning tells us that we are in labor. New life is on its way, new creation, redemption, not just of our souls, but of our bodies. And with our bodies, the whole physical world. This has been the Christian hope for 2,000 years, and the Jewish hope for long before that. And we are grateful to Indigenous communities around the world for reminding us of what we, in the Christian tradition, have always known. There is no such thing as secular space. Wisdom can be found everywhere, and God can find you wherever you are hiding. And by bringing each of us to full maturity in Christ, God is redeeming the whole world so that every single cubic centimeter of the universe will celebrate when fully redeemed and matured humanity take our place as custodians in humble service of creation. So as you attend to the groaning of creation this week, and maybe also the groaning of your own bodies, may you also hear advance echoes of the eternal celebration of new life, new creation into which we are all invited. Amen.